So I wonder, if I asked you to name all of Santa's reindeer, how many of you could do it? That's it? Are you kidding me? Come on, there's a classic song. You know the song. There's Dasher and Dancer and Prancer and Vixen. This is a song that we hear every single year to help us remember all nine of their names. And yes, nine. I'm counting Rudolph. That's important to me. So again, I ask you, how many of you could name all nine reindeer of... Okay, good. Some of you hummed the song in your head and you know the names now. Good. All right, but here's the question. Do you recall the most famous disciple of all? That was bad, right? No, but seriously, if I asked you to name all 12 of the disciples from the Gospels, those 12 who most closely followed and served with Jesus, how many would you get? A few? Maybe? All right. I'll be the first to admit that I could not name all 12 when I posed this question to myself. Jesus, of course, is the heart of it all. That's a name we recognize. If we don't, then you will before the end of the night. But those who followed him, really not so much. But even still, I have to say that throughout my life, at least throughout my Christian life, I have felt myself very drawn to Simon Peter. Is more commonly known as Peter. He's one of those disciples, one of those 12 whose names you don't know. I always thought that it was because of the ways that I feel very personally connected to him, the ways that I relate to him, the ways that his story just really speak to me deeply. And I continue to think that's the case. I think that's a part of it. And I'll just tell you now, as we consider his story together in this series over the next weeks, I hope that you will do the same. But as I was thinking about digging deep into Simon Peter, I was intrigued to consider, as I found out some more details that I had not come across before, that my affinity for him comes, at least in part also, from a very intentional depth and intensity and an unapologetic presentation of him in Scripture. This is what I mean, or at least a part of it. Another disciple's name that at least is familiar to most of you is Judas. Even if we didn't hear about him regularly every year as the disciple who turned Jesus over to the authorities, the name Judas has become synonymous with betrayal in our modern culture. So that, at least, is a name that we know. And yet, here's the interesting fact, Judas is named only about 20 times throughout all the Gospels. And then there's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He's mentioned by name only 12 times. Bartholomew, James, who is even another Simon also, and Thaddeus, who of course is the other Judas, just to keep it confusing, those men only have 3 mentions apiece. And then you take that and you compare it to Simon Peter, who is mentioned by name over 120 times. So here's the thing. If you told someone that had never read the Bible about this guy, Simon Peter, and that there was that kind of an imbalance, that he was mentioned several times over more than the other 11 disciples combined, that this person you were describing to them would soon become the leader of the early Christian church, which he was chosen by God to be so, they would probably be picturing a practically perfect individual, a model disciple, someone who was always courageous and faithful, morally upright and eloquent. I mean, look, he's the rock on which the church would be built, right? So we would maybe expect something close to perfection. And that kind of impression, again, I think that makes sense. But it's also wrong. And perhaps even more importantly, the Bible seems to want us to know it's wrong. Scripture seems to want us to know, in addition to Simon Peter's incredible works, that he struggled and that he was flawed. And so that's what we're going to take time exploring together over the next few weeks. Simon Peter, this disciple that Jesus called, the disciple that Scripture gives special and abundant attention to, and who was a follower of Jesus, a flawed follower. So let me read to you from the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1. One day Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he'd finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. Would you pray with me? Would God open our hearts and our minds for the work of your Spirit? Let the living word that we have heard speak to us, even through someone like me. And so, God, I pray that you would speak through me, if need be, speak in spite of me, so that your word would be heard. Amen. So when Jesus walked into Simon Peter's town that day, a crowd was following him. And they were pressing in all around him, we're told. And whether it was to take advantage of the acoustics of the Sea of Galilee, or simply to just get a little bit of space while he taught, we know that Jesus sees two boats sitting by the lake, and he decides that he has found a solution. Now, it was morning, so the boats were back at the side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee because they were actually at the end of their shift. If you hear the word fisherman today, you might think of something anywhere between the reality show presentations like Deadliest Catch or a quieter, more leisurely hobby of fishing off a dock or the side of a boat with a rod and reel and a beverage of your choice. That was not the life of this fisherman, Simon Peter. To be a professional fisherman in those days was particularly grueling, dirty, difficult work. In the first century, they were using the dragnet method, and it is exactly what it sounds like. Two boats would line up, and they would lower a weighted net into the water, and then they would row forward and together in the hopes that by dragging this weighted net deep in the water, they would catch fish and trap them as they brought the boats together in the nets and then haul them up into the boat. And of course, they have to do all of this at night because you don't want the fish to see you coming. So darkness is your ally. Have you ever rowed a boat before? It's not easy. Have you ever rowed a boat while dragging a weighted net through the water fast enough to catch fish in it? And also fast enough to keep them from getting out of it, all while coordinating with your partner who is doing the same in another boat, and all of that in the middle of the night. I don't think anybody here has ever done that. But that was the life of the fishermen in first century. And that was the night that Peter and his team were cleaning up after when Jesus decided that he wanted to use one of their boats for something else. And something right now. Something that would cause them to stop what they were doing, washing their nets, drying them out before they went home, and instead ferry this popular teacher a little ways out into the lake. Are you thinking it too? It's okay if you are, because I'm thinking it. The nerve of Jesus! Are you kidding me? He comes across some men at the end of their grueling overnight shift, dragging nets around the Sea of Galilee, and to make their exhaustion even worse, this is after a night where they didn't catch anything. For those of you that fish, or at least have fish, you know that you have to do some cleaning up when you're done to take care of your equipment. You've got to hose down the boat. You got to reorganize the tackle box, wipe down your rod, clean out the cooler, and of course, talking about the cooler for the fish. And I can say this from some experience that when you're doing that, when you're cleaning up before you head for home, it is a completely different experience if you're doing it after a successful day of fishing compared to doing it after a day when you've caught nothing. And these guys are experiencing the nothing big time. They are cleaning their equipment, and they're doing so, of course, without the modern help that we have. Like, we're talking about piles of hand-woven nets instead of plastic coolers and fiberglass fishing rods. And they're doing it under the weight of an unsuccessful evening of fishing, which, again, it's not their hobby or how they unwind. It's how they provide for their families. See, Jesus isn't interrupting some guys headed out to fish for fun. He stops some exhausted laborers at the end of a grueling and unsuccessful workday and asks them to stop what they're doing and go back out. Seriously, Jesus? A part of me, to be honest, is surprised that they ended up in the boat together at all. Maybe Peter got caught up by the crowd. Maybe he thought that I don't know, this guy's popularity might be bearing in wealth somehow, and maybe he'd go home with at least something, maybe a tip for rowing him out a little bit. We don't know. What we do know is that he did take him out, Scripture says, a little distance from the shore, and from there Jesus taught the crowds. That's what I was going to say. Because then Jesus turns it up a notch, and I can't honestly believe it. Scripture tells us that when he had finished speaking with the crowds, when Jesus had finished speaking to the crowds from the boat of this exhausted fisherman who might have been home already, if not for taking him out, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Seriously, Jesus? Peter has been sitting in the boat near this man as he taught, watching, listening, and he doesn't look like a fisherman. He doesn't sound like a fisherman. It doesn't smell like a fisherman any more than his being in the boat that morning would have done. And now this guy wants to tell me how to do my job? He wants us to go back out. And so he says, look, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds reasonable. That sounds direct. It's accurate. And somewhere around 10 times kinder and 20 times more patient than I would have been in the same situation. And then I imagine a pause. Just a pause, a moment when Peter waited to see if Jesus would budge. Just waited to see if maybe he would acknowledge the difficulty or the awkwardness of his request or the situation and relent. Let go of whatever he had in mind and say, you're right, of course. I'm sorry. Let's go ahead and go back to shore, head on home, and you can go on with your day and your lives. But he doesn't. And the invitation hangs strong in the air, just hangs there. Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch. And Peter is the one who relents. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets. Jesus is inconvenient. He doesn't wait until we're rested and ready to go. He doesn't call on our gifts when we're done using them for ourselves and just looking for somewhere else to apply them. Jesus interrupts, interjects, inserts himself into our lives when God has a need. I know you're tired. I know you had other plans. I know this isn't what you had in mind, but row out farther into the deep water. Seriously, Jesus? And of course, you heard what happened next. A catch so great, so different from what the professionals had managed just hours early, that it's nothing short of miraculous. Their boats, which are made for this work and empty just a moment ago, remember, are so full of fish, they're about to sink. And in his amazement, Peter falls down in front of Jesus and cries out, "Leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." He's so in awe of the catch of this man that all he can think about is his own shortcomings, his own unworthiness in comparison. And so he professes that to Jesus, tells him that Jesus would be better off going along and finding someone else for whatever it is he has in mind. "Leave me, Lord, I'm just a sinner." And to that, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Have you been there? Tired from a long day, wanting nothing more than to get home and just veg. You had plans with friends that had been in the works for days, maybe weeks. You've been excited to finally see that movie ever since you... And then the phone rings. And the email buzzes through. A call, a request, something to turn around, to change your plans. An inconvenient new option. But just before you disregard it, you feel that nudge. You feel something, maybe that same thing that Peter felt that day in the boat before he said, "But if you say so." You feel like this is different from what I had planned, this is different from what I want to do, but I feel like God is a part of this. I feel like it's God that is inviting me to row out farther into the deep water. Have you been there? I know I have. I have because our Savior is inconvenient. But thankfully, our Savior is also patient. Patient enough for those of us who, when we finally get it, can do little more than fall at his feet and lament that we have waited so long to make the turn and that we have, in fact, lived so far from the call. Because if you have been there, not only do you know the inconvenience, but you also know the miraculous catch. You know the amazement in response to God's abundant love and generosity and the ways that he works through us and in the world around us, and witness those things overflow beyond our wildest imagining. The point is, I don't blame Peter for his reluctance. In fact, I celebrate it in a sense, because we watch how it doesn't hold him back. That he took Jesus out on the boat when he asked, and then he even took him out a bit further and even cast his nets one more time. And then, as if he hadn't asked them for enough, Jesus invites them to one more thing. Says to Simon Peter and his team, "From now on, you will be fishing for people." And this time, not only is there no spoken reluctance, but the authors of Luke declare in our closing verse that as soon as they brought the boats to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. Left everything and became fishers of people. And Jesus continues to call us today, continues to interrupt and to invite us to row out farther into the deep water and to drop our nets for a catch. And my friends, if we can get past our reluctance, our own plans and preferences long enough that we dare to go deeper with Jesus, then I believe we will find ourselves hauling in a great big boat sinking sized catch of whatever it is Jesus is sending us to. And just like it was for Peter, that will only be the beginning of our new lives as we seek to follow Jesus. Amen.